Right, we're going to continue with our study this morning on God is our source. And I had this question to pose before we started, and it was simply this. Can we trust God as our source? Can we? And the answer is a resounding yes, because Jesus trusted God. Now, he's a good one to follow, amen? If Jesus trusted God, then I can tell you, we can trust God. So let's open up this morning to John chapter 5. We're going to look this morning first about the life of Jesus. We're going to have a bit of a look at that in terms of his trust. Then I want to look at Moses. Then I want to look at Daniel. Just three figures this morning. As we look at this whole question of, can we actually trust God as our source? So John chapter 5. And as you turn in there, Father, we thank you for your precious holy word this morning. This word is going to lead us and guide us into truth. We can have faith in this word. It can never end. It's eternal. And it's never changing like you are never changing. In Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 5, verse 19. Read it with me. Then answered Jesus and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. That's pretty powerful words, isn't it? The Son can do nothing of himself. Now, we're talking about Jesus here. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, can do nothing of himself. For the Father loves the Son. Now you can read that and you can miss what those words just meant. Do you realize they're linked to what he just said? The Father loves the Son. So if there's an issue in our hearts as to whether or not God the Father loves us, there's going to be a disconnect in what we're going to believe God to do for and through us. So I don't want you to miss that, because we're going to come back to that. The Father loves the Son and shows himself all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Jesus had no doubt about the Father's love for him. We must have no doubts about the Father's love for us. If the enemy can bring doubt, he brings a stronghold and a wedge into your life to deceive. It's a platform for the enemy to lie when you doubt the Father's love. Jesus never doubted that. And it's so important that we understand that truth. Because if we miss that, then we miss the best God has for us. Now, go forward to verse 30, just on the same page. Or maybe yours is over the next page. He says this, Jesus again, I can of my own self do nothing. Now again, that's a very confronting statement. We're talking Jesus, the Son of God. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. Do you think we can? Can we do anything apart from our Father? No. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now, if we know the Father loves us, then we will seek the will of the Father that loves us. Amen? If we doubt the Father's love, we're probably not going to be seeking hard after the will of the one that doesn't love us. But when we know the Father loves us, then we're not going to seek our own will. We're going to seek the one that loves us, the will of the one that loves us. Why? Because we trust him. If he's a loving Father, then the Father's will for us is good. Amen? There's nothing about the Father's will for us that's going to harm us. Now, it may teach us, it may grow us, It may test us, not tempt, but he will test. He tested Israel to see whether their heart was right and true to him, but it wasn't. He will test us sometimes to see whether or not we really do have a heart for him and him alone. But he loves us. Now, go to John chapter 12. Remember, can we trust God to be our source? Is he the origin of all things to us? John chapter 12. Again, Jesus is speaking. I'm going to read from verse 44. Read with me. I'm reading from the King James. Jesus cried and said, Jesus can speak and teach and preach with a loud voice. When it says he cried out, he's booming. He's booming that message out. He says, he that believes on me, believes not on me, but him that sent me. And he that sees me, sees him that sent me. I've come a light into the world, and whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hears my words and believes not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's where the judgment will be. The word will judge. It's gone out. It's truth. Do we receive it or do we reject it? Judgment from God comes from his word. Because the word's eternal. Can't change. Whether we receive it or whether we reject it, it's eternally set in heaven. That's where judgment comes to the world that rejects him. You can see that? The word doesn't change. He goes on to say this. Verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. So here's Jesus relying totally on the Father's words to speak. So he comes into the world to be a light in darkness, and he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So not only is Jesus doing what he sees, he says what he hears. What? God's his source. There is no other source outside of God as far as the ministry of Jesus goes. And that should be a really sure, confident assurance to us that there is no source outside of God concerning our life and the ministry that he has for us. Because he wants us to impact this world. Now, if your call in life is to impact your neighbour and that's it because your neighbour has called to reach the world, get that right. Or yours may be to be the one that impacts the world with an international ministry that brings millions into the kingdom. But you know what? Somebody brought Billy Graham to faith. Someone brought him to faith. And he goes out and preaches the gospel and we know the result there. History records it. What's your part? What's my part? Because whatever it is, God's the source of that provision to fulfill that ministry call. Whatever it is. Whether it's supporting someone in ministry or whether it's ministry. But all of us, every single person, every born-again believer has a place in the kingdom to reveal Jesus to the world. All of us. Some of them finance it. Some of them speak it. Some of them build buildings. Some of them support through electronic mediums and all those things. But it's the body working together to achieve a common goal. What's a common goal? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because the gospel of Christ is the power of God for salvation. That's it. The gospel. That's why we preach it. That's the one that's the game changer. All right, John 14. Go with me to John 14 over the page. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, this is Philip. He said to Philip, have I been so long with you and you yet has you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you are not of myself, but the Father dwells within me. He does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Do we believe on Jesus? Well, then we're going to do greater works than him. I didn't say that. He said it. If we believe, we can do greater works, because he's going to the Father. He had to go to the Father so the disciples could operate by faith in the unseen, not the seen. So Jesus could do nothing of himself. He relied totally on the Father. Well, he knew the Father's love. That's so important. It was God that declared on two occasions, this is my beloved Son. Remember that? Two occasions in his baptism, this is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, God broke forth and declared, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Hear him. No longer Moses, no longer Elijah, no longer the law, hear the word. Let's translate it that way, because that's not inappropriate to do that. Jesus is a word, amen? Hear the word. That was his declaration, his beloved Son. Now we know that he's the vine, we're the branches. Are we not? So without him we can do nothing. We have to be connected to the vine. That's where the life source is. So we're connected to the vine, we're the branch. Where's the fruit produced? At the branch. That's where the fruit is. So when we're connected to the life source, we're going to bear fruit. And it's going to be good fruit if we're connected. So remember, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. We're fruit bearers for Jesus. That's what God wants us to be. Why? Because fruit populates his kingdom. And he's a father that loves, and he wants to love multitudes. And he wants them to spend eternity with him. How beautiful that is. We're fruit bearers for God. That pleases God and that blesses God. So if you were to study out Luke 9 and Luke 10 and Matthew 10, you know, God sends out his disciples. He sends out 12 and they went with power and authority. Then further on, he sends out another 70 and they go out two by two and they do the same thing. And then when we study out in Luke chapter 10, you know, they had power. It says, you know, even the devils are subject to our name. They're subject to us. Why? Because they've been given authority and power. They've been given power, dynamis, and authority, exousia. They had the power and the authority to cast devils out. Now, they weren't born again men and women, but they were empowered to cast out demonic forces. The church today is born again. How much more power do we have when we've got the Spirit of God indwelt in us to speak, to lay hands on the sick people, to cast out devils, to heal the sick? Lay hands on the sick, and it says they shall recover. Now, we don't heal anyone. It's the power that flows through the obedient servant of God. That's how it works. So we know that, again, if you were to study out further in Luke chapter 22 and verse 35. You can make a note of it. You know, Jesus asked them, when I sent you out, did you lack anything? What was their response? He said, no, we lack nothing. We lack nothing. He sent them out. You know, you don't need to take much with you. Just go. Wherever you go, if they will receive you, stay in their home. If they don't, shake the dust off your feet and walk away. Can I tell you, that's a really good bit of advice for you when somebody wants to reject your Jesus. Love them and move on. You've got no responsibility trying to change people. That's not what we do. We pray, we intercede, we allow the Spirit of God to move in that situation. We don't change hearts, ever. Spirit of God changes hearts. If somebody wants to reject your work, that's okay. Love them and move on to the next person that will. God may need to deal with that individual through someone else. That's okay. God knows what he's doing. But we don't force people to believe. We don't do that. That's why God gave man free will. We've got free will to choose him, or we've got free will to reject him. But we don't force anyone to follow the faith that we have. We live our faith, and when they see something in your eye, when they see the blessing on us, they'll ask questions. When they see the blessing, when they see the provision, when they see the health in your body, when they see your fields, because there's a blessing on everything you put your hands to. In the days of the Old Testament, it was in their flocks and their herds and their sheep and their crops. Today, it could be in your business. There's a blessing. You should expect a blessing on your business. Why? You're involved in it. You should be the most sought after employee in your company. Why? Because you bring God into the equation. The most sought after. Doesn't matter what you do. You can speak a blessing over the provision and the location and the work that you do. That's God's heart. Why? Because people notice that. They notice the blessing. Now ask your questions. God provided for Jesus. 100%. Now, I know we could spend a lot of time, but I just want to touch on this point. Jesus made it pretty clear here that I totally trust him. I totally trust him in what I say, in what I do, in what I see, what I hear. And I'm only going to tell the world what he tells me to say. And I only do what he says to do. So if he said, lay hands on that person was healed, that was the Father's will. And we know when the leper came to him and said, if you're willing, you can make me well. If you're willing. Well, we know it was his will, don't we? We know it was his will. But he wasn't sure about if it was his will. He said, if you're willing, you can heal me. So he was comfortable with the notion that God could heal. Did you know there's millions out there today, Christians, that are comfortable with the notion that God can, but not all believe he will. Yeah, I believe God can. I believe God can heal. Well, what about, can he heal you? Well, I'm not so sure about that. Well, yeah, that's up to our sovereign God. Whoa! Well, that's not what Jesus said to the leper. Was he special above others? Let me tell you something. Firstly, he wasn't born again. He was a sinner. Everyone who was healed in the New Testament Gospels was a sinner. Jesus hadn't gone to Calvary's cross. Now, as New Testament believers who have the Spirit of God indwelt in us, surely we can make a claim. Why? Because we have a better covenant with better promises. A better covenant with better promises. So if you'll heal the sinner that will dare to trust in Jesus, how much more will the Spirit move in our lives because we've now got the Spirit indwelt in us? Now that's a no-brainer, people. If we dare to put our faith in what he said and not what we feel and not what we experience on occasions or not what someone says about what the Bible said, let's go to the word itself. All right. Remember, the same power to preach for salvation is the same power that heals. No different. There's not a compartmentalized power of God for salvation and then one for healing. They're the same. Now, why do you hear me say this over and over and over again? Until we all get it. until we can get up in the morning, and when there's a symptom on our body, we say, nah, not having that in my body. When you see it on your children, say, you know what, we're going to pray now, cast that thing out. Can a spirit possess flesh? Yes. Can a spirit possess your mind? Yes. The only place a spirit can't possess is your spirit that's born again. God isn't in the twins here. God's in your spirit, but can a demonic oppression latch onto your body? Yes, it can. Can it latch onto your mind? Yes, it can. How do we deal with it? The same way we deal with every other demonic manifestation. Command it to go in the name of Jesus and trust Him at His word. Trust Him at His word. Now, I don't preach against using doctors. I never would. If that's where your faith is at, use doctors, but go on faith. Go on faith. Don't let anyone put a knife to your body unless you're trusting God. I'm serious. And if you're going to go to a psychologist, and hear me here, and I'm not against them either, but just remember something, that mind renewal through the word is the great deliverer of the mind. What a psychologist can't offer you is a renewing of your soul realm. And what they can't offer you is connection to your true identity. Your identity is in Christ. If you're saved, it's in Him. So we have to understand who we are based on what God says about us. And He then says to us through Romans 12, renew your mind. Renew it. Be transformed by renewing. It's a continual daily process. It doesn't happen overnight. We can have toxic thinking that goes back decades. But when you get into this word and you believe that God loves you first, and then you believe that what God has for you is only good second, and then you take the word and apply it to your life, you take that promise and you declare it as yours, you are going to see change. Deb and Jason saw change. You know what? They took the word and they ran with it. Now I'm telling you, I remember from the first time we came here, I think Deb, I remember you saying this, if you put God's house first, He'll build your house. Did He?
Yes.
You bet you did. We put God first. God will meet your need in every area of your life if we put Him first. Amen? Now, I want to talk about Moses very quickly this morning. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's an amazing story when you study out the Old Testament concerning Moses. I mean, Moses was born. So just go to Hebrews 11 and just leave it open there for a moment. Moses was born during a time, during that whole slavery in Egypt, where the new king had decreed, they're getting too numerous, kill the baby boys. That's what he decreed. Told the midwives, if it's a boy, get rid of it. If it's a girl, die. Now the midwives were God-fearing midwives. And of course, they wouldn't listen to the king. And of course, when the king said, how come you're not killing the boys? And of course, they gave an explanation saying, well, the Hebrew women are vigorous. They had baby before we get here. You know, and that sort of, you know, settled that. But God honored those midwives. God honored them. And of course, they had families of their own. See, God loves children. God wants those children birthed into the world. It's interesting. We read in the Bible how they were killing babies. Has anything changed? Nothing's changed. It's worse today than it was then. Millions of babies are killed every year because that seems good to them to do that. I'm not judging here. I'm just saying it wasn't God's best then. It's certainly not God's best now. Moses was born right in that period. And they recognized him, the parents, he's a special kid, special child. And of course, they understood that if Moses gets found out, he's dead. God had a plan. So you know the story. Mum puts Moses in a basket and waterproofs it, and Miriam, the sister, sends it on its way, and she's watching at a distance. And then Pharaoh's daughter comes down to, you know, do a morning clean and wash, sees a little basket and a baby. And then, of course, she opens it up. Sister runs to Don't you love this, the way God works? Miriam runs to Pharaoh's daughter and says, do you want me to get a Hebrew woman to nurse a baby? Good idea. I've got to get mum. Brings mum back. Hello? Not come on. God. God is our source. Come on. Brings mum back. And the Pharaoh's daughter says, I'll pay you to nurse the baby. What? I'll pay you to nurse the baby. Not only is this now baby being delivered from certain death, Pharaoh's daughter pays the mum to look after the kid and raise the kid up until he ends up in Pharaoh's court. An amazing story. Why? God had a plan for that child. He was going to be a deliverer. Every child born in this earth, God has a plan. And it's a beautiful plan. Some of those never get material. They never materialize. Why? Because they don't get to live their life. Because man makes choices. Every man, woman on this earth is going to have to give account before God. Don't get me wrong. But even if we've done things that weren't right before God, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the forgiveness. Thank God for the cross of Calvary. And thank God that we can go to him and say, God, we missed it. And he says, yeah, I know you did. Thanks for coming to me. You're now clean. Keep moving. Now, for some, that's really hard. What do you mean just keep moving? I said keep moving. But what about, I said keep moving. I'm not interested in you yesterday. I've got tomorrow to deal with and they need you. That's Christianity, people. That's Christianity. We can't get caught up in yesterday. Yesterday's finished. Tomorrow's got new opportunities to be a blessing to this world. And can I tell you, this world needs the blessing of God in it. 100%. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. Read with me. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 25. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. Actually, let me go a little bit further back. Verse 23. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. Hallelujah to that. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eye on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn child. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. And it goes on and on. Moses was in Hebrews Faith Hall of Fame. And it's important to understand this. If faith is in operation, hear this. If faith is in operation, God's in operation. Alright? If faith's at work, God's at work. Because he's our source. If we're believing God in faith for anything, you've now brought him into the equation. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And he's a faith being. In fact, the Bible says, have the faith of God. Or have faith in God. Or have the God kind of faith. Mark 11, 22. God is a faith God. People think he's a feeling God. No, he's not. He's a faith God. If he was moved with feelings, then all the starving babies on planet Earth, they wouldn't be starving anymore, would they? But there's an enemy that has temporary, illegitimate rule over this planet, Earth, for a season. And God's relying on man to do what he should do, and that is meet the needs of humanity. God could just get in there and do that, but he won't, because he won't violate what he did. He gave Adam dominion. Dominion was handed over to the devil, and the devil still has that today. But not against us. Because we're born again people. We're the church. Devil's got no dominion over this church. None at all. Or over your lives. None. Okay. All right, go with me now quickly to Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. Again, another witness concerning Moses. And this is coming from Stephen, the first martyr of the church. I want to read from verse 20. And it says this, Acts chapter 7 verse 20. I'm reading from the New Living. At that time Moses was born, a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. When they had to abandon him, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now listen to this. And he was powerful in both speech and action. Hang on. Moses was powerful in speech and action. What happened 40 years in the backside of the desert tending sheep? He said he couldn't put 2 words together. Something happened. Because up to the age of 40, Moses was powerful in word and action. Wow. But look at this. One day, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed. Now this is we've got to read the Bible out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. Moses is 40. He's already got it in his heart that he's been raised a deliverer. Am I right? Well, what happened 40 years later when God meets him at the burning bush? The last thing Moses wanted was to be asked by God to deliver Israel from Egypt. Remember, he fought against it many times over. But it says here, he knew. He knew in his heart that he had a call in his life. I want to ask you this question. What's on yours? Mine. We know what God's put in our hearts. But do we trust God enough to step out into it? He didn't. He ran 40 years in the backside of the desert with his father-in-law Jethro, Midian, the priest of Midian. But then he comes back after God really had to deal with him because he resisted and he resisted and he resisted. But the thing I find intriguing is that he knew at the age of 40 that he'd been called to deliver, and he was surprised that they didn't understand that. Now, I'd never really noticed that before. And I'd never noticed too until I was reading in Exodus chapter 3 that Pharaoh tried to kill him. I thought, you know, he looked around and then he killed him and he buried him in the sand. And then the next day when he went out again and he saw 2 Hebrews fighting, he said, "Come on, boys." And he spoke to the one who started it. And then his response was, "You want to kill us like you did the Egyptian?" And I thought that was it. I thought he ran on that. But no, it said Pharaoh found out and Pharaoh tried to kill him. Pharaoh tried to kill him. Who knows what that looked like? A close spear? I don't know. A couple of guys coming at him with swords? From Pharaoh's camp, his officers, that would have put the fear of God into Moses. Moses fled, and off he went for 40 years. And it was, of course, that's when God called him at the burning bush. And if you go back with me to chapter 3 very quickly, I want to show you a couple of things there. Again, I'm trying to bring home this morning, God is our source. God prepared this from the day that child was born. God raised him up as a deliverer of Israel. Why? It was all God's plan. You know, the steps of a righteous man and woman are ordered by the Lord. God's got a plan for our lives. And it's a wonderful plan if we'll walk in it. So, you know, God has to have this whole conversation with Moses to get him to dare to trust him. But I want you to have a look at verse 19. And now God's telling Moses how it's going to unfold. But I know that the king of Egypt, Exodus 3, verse 19, the king of Egypt will not let you go. Exodus 3, 19. Yep. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles against them. Then at last he will let you go. Now look at this. And I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth. Why did God do that? I'll tell you why he did it. They were slaves for hundreds of years, and God was going to pay them. Slaves, hundreds of years to work for the Egyptians. God always knows when, you know, the laborer who's worthy of his or her hire does not get their hire. So all accounted in heaven. See, we can't rip someone off financially and think that we're going to walk in the blessing of God. I'll tell you, people, it isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen. You know, if you've got it in your heart, let them be the ones that get the better deal out of an agreement. But don't rip people off. And don't use people. Don't take advantage of people so you can achieve something in a financial realm, because you'll always reap your harvest. Be a blesser. Have a giving heart toward God, and God will return favorably on everything that you sow. Here, God plundered Egypt because they plundered Israel for hundreds of years, didn't give them their due recompense of reward financially, and God stripped the nation. And can I tell you something else? Those 10 plagues, he did a good job there too. Not just strip them of their financial wealth, strip them of their crops and their animals and everything. Egypt was decimated because of a hard heart of Pharaoh. God knew that. Why? Because God was going to get glory. Through his strong, outstretched arm, he was going to deliver the Israelites out of the bondages of Egypt. Now, Egypt is a type and shadow of the world today. Have we been delivered? Gee, that sounds like we're not really, really sure. Have we been delivered?
Yes.
Hallelujah. We're not in bondage to a devil. We're not in bondage to someone that's made us slaves. Are we sons and daughters of the king? Well, then we should act like it. And when the devil comes in to slap something on us, don't accept that garbage. We've been delivered. Why? Because Jesus paid the price. And even Moses said, someone else is coming. Now, it's interesting. When God spoke to Joshua, he said, I'm going to be with you, just like God was with Moses. I'll be with you. You're going to go into Canaan, and you're going to take the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. I want you to know, just like God was with Moses from day one, I'm going to be with you when you go. So you saw how I looked after Moses because you were there by his side. Now you're going to go, and I'm going to do exactly for you what I did for him. Well, fast forward. What did Jesus say before he left the earth? And lo, I will be with you always, even till the end of the world. Did he say he'd never leave us nor forsake us? Yes, he did. Just like God said to Moses, he said it to Joshua. He was with David. He was with Joseph. He was with Daniel. He's with us. Why? Because he's our source. In him we live and move and have our being. We exist because of God, not because of anything that man can do for us. And I was saying a few days ago, the reason why God says it is a fool that says there's no God is because if there was no God, that fool wouldn't exist. How foolish is that? It's a fool that says there's no God. There's no God. Well, if he didn't exist, nor would that fool that says it. That's why they're fools. If God didn't exist, they wouldn't exist. Well, I don't believe in God. Well, I'll tell you what. That's sad for you. But that's the madness of this world, people. But you know what? The love of God can change that. So Moses was a mighty, mighty man of faith. He was amazing. You know, I just want to say a few things here. He met the needs of the Israelites in the wilderness, even when they grumbled and complained. That was grace, people. They had food, provision, protection, clothing that didn't wear out, cloud by day, pillars by night, but they failed to trust God's love for them. I want to come back to that, and I want to show you in Scripture exactly where that is. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. So, interestingly enough, they're now ready to go into the promised land. They've gone through all their 40 years in the wilderness, and now Moses is speaking to them. And he's reminding them back in those days when God said, I want you to go and take the land. And they said, well, we can't go. They're giants. Have a look at this. And this, when I saw it, it really went off on the inside of me about this importance of trusting God's love. Okay? And of course, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 1. I want to catch up. Let me get there. And verse 27. I'll read from verse 26. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God and refused to go in. So he's rehearsing 40 years ago. Okay? You complained in your tents and said, the Lord must, what? Hate us. The Lord must hate us. They didn't trust him because they didn't believe he loved them. I'm telling you, people, this is the key to you walking in the blessing. If you doubt God's love for you when he's already said in his word, you're at the mercy of a lying devil. You've got to believe God when he says he loves you, no matter what dumb thing you or I do. On what mistakes we make. God loves you. The reason why their hearts melted when those 10 spies gave an evil report was because they didn't think God loved them. He thought God hated them. I'm telling you, God doesn't hate humanity. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his son. He so loved the world, he gave his son. What else can he give us? He gave his best. His only begotten son. Now, this Moses we talked about, we haven't got time to say it today, but that was the same Moses that when God said, sacrifice your only son, he said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, what was the difference there? Sorry, Abraham. Abraham. What was the difference with Abraham? Abraham believed that if God wants me to sacrifice my boy, God will raise him up from the dead. What trust is that? That's why Abraham believed God, and God said, you're a righteous man. Long before Jesus ever came, you're a righteous man because you believe what I said about you. See the difference? They didn't believe. And to say it again, you complained in your tents and said, the Lord must hate us. That's why he has brought us up here from Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites to be slaughtered. Where can we go? Our brothers have demoralized us with their reports. See, they listened to an evil report and their hearts were discouraged. It melted. There was no fight left in them. Don't listen to faithless statements about you or your family or your particular situation, about your health or your provision. Don't listen to faithless statements. Everyone's going to have an opinion about you, but you've got God who's decreed who you are. Okay? And of course, a lot of those statements have no scriptural basis. And if you listen to those things, your heart will also be discouraged and melt, just like the Israelites. So when you get a report from someone and you say, well, hang on, that's not the God that I know and serve, you choose what you're willing to listen to and hear. That's the way of faith. That's the way of faith. Even well-meaning people. And these examples are here for us so that we don't fall after the same pattern of behavior. When God speaks to us, we take and say, yes, Lord, thank you. It doesn't matter what people think about you, right? It doesn't matter. What's important is, do you believe what God thinks about you? Because when you do that, you'll get his blessing. And if you don't, you'll go around that same mountain this year and next year and the year after and the year after, and you'll wait, God, why has it been so long? Because you didn't trust my love. You didn't trust my love for you. That message, this is a message this morning, people. If God is your source, you'll trust his love. You'll trust his love. I want to just very finally, quick, finish with Daniel. Go to Daniel 6. We're almost done. Daniel 6. I want to get this one over the line. Daniel chapter 6. Now again, Daniel, an amazing man of God. An amazing man of God. Served many kings in his reign. And of course, we have a situation where, you know, not only did Daniel have an excellent spirit, but he was raised up in a very prominent place in the land, in that Babylonian system. You know? And God was with him, and God was his provider. But of course, if you study out Daniel chapter 6 and verse 5, very quickly, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 5, you had presidents and princes in verse 3 that recognized this man and what was on him. Then they said, we should not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They knew everything Daniel did was blessed. Everything he did was blessed. And they said, you know what? We're not going to be able to bring this man down unless we find some occasion for him to go against the law of his God. That's the wicked nature of these men. They said, let's bring him down through him not following the law of his God. Clever, cunning, deceitful, but God's a good God, amen? And of course, just giving you an appraisal of what happens here. So they went to King Darius and they made a decree that whoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, King Darius didn't give a thought to that. Oh, yeah, whatever. Yeah, that sounds good. He stamped it. Not understanding their cunning, conniving way, he just stamps it. Now, I want you to see his response. Now, the response Daniel's about to give, you won't give that if you doubt God's love for you. And you won't give that if you doubt God's your source. Because he now, the very next day, what does he do? He opens up the windows of his home and he prays out aloud to his God. Three times. Let's have a look at it. Wherefore, King, verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew it, the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In other words, he didn't change it one lick. He wasn't moved by the decree. Why? Because he put faith in his God. See, that action is an expression of faith. Now, fast forward. You know, those presidents ran to the king and said, hey, Daniel's praying. And they said, you know, you made a decree and it can never be changed. And you know what? It's interesting to see the response of the king. Have a look at verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased within himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. That word is, he struggled and he strived. He endeavored to set him free. Wow. Why? Because the king saw the blessing that was on Daniel, and he knew that things were prospering because of this man. That's why he was so significant in the king's domain. Then these men assembled under the king and said unto the king, know, king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. So they made sure that the king wasn't going to shift from the law of the Medes and Persians. Wicked men. Wicked men. So they put Daniel into that location. And look at the king's response. Now the king spoke and said to Daniel, verse 16, your God, who you serve continually, he'll deliver you. He'll deliver you. And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, and the purpose, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. There was no music that was brought before him, and he didn't have any sleep. So he didn't eat. There was no musicians, and he couldn't sleep. That was the king. That was the king. Then the king arose very early in the morning. What? Because he couldn't sleep. Couldn't sleep. And went haste to the den of the lions. And he ran there. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. That word lamentable is pain or grief. Now, look what he said. Almost done. And he said this, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver you from the lion? He said here, God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. That was a hope. He was a hope and a wishing. But he wasn't sure, because if he knew, he would have slept well. He didn't sleep well because he didn't have the faith of God that Daniel had. Because he didn't know his God. All he knew about his God was what he saw in Daniel. Amen? Finally, he says this, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, one angel, and has shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me, for so much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before you, O king, have I done no hurt. Then the king was exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, out of the lion's den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Amen. There it is. He believed in his God because he knew his God loved him, and he knew his God was his source, and God was his provider. And I want to read the last thing before we finish, because I want you to see the end result of those that come against God's anointed. Have a look. And the king commanded, and they brought those men. They had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. Don't touch God's anointed people and do them no harm. Because God doesn't want that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And the lions had the mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces, or even they had come at the bottom of the den. In other words, before they hit the ground, the lions had them in their mouths. I'm telling you, it's a terrible thing. But that's the difference between resisting God and trusting God. That's a choice, people. But let me tell you this. If God is your source, and he's your supply, and he's your provider, and you know he loves you, you're going to put your faith in God. And if you put your faith in God, he cannot and will not fail you. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Let's pray.